Hello and welcome to Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Murat. And today we continue our study through the book of Psalms. And I know we covered these two Psalms, Psalm 20 and 21, last time. But I restudied them, and I believe that the Lord gave me some very important things that I want to share with you. So once again, we're going to look at Psalm 20, 21. And then most of Psalm 22, which deals with the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. So, let's begin as we always do with prayer. Lord, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth, in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 20. And we begin today's study in verse 1, which says, "The Lord will hear you in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob will defend you." It says the Lord will hear you in the day of trouble. And he does. The Lord hears his people in the day of trouble. Of course, he would hear his people on any day if they would pray to him. The problem is, some people don't get serious about God and don't pray to him until they are in the day of trouble, until they're backed into a corner facing disaster. Sometimes I believe God has to allow that to happen so that people will cry out to him. So he says, "The Lord will hear you in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob will defend you, send you help from the sanctuary and strengthen you out of Zion." The sanctuary and Zion refer to where God is. That is talking about his presence. And I've got good news for you. He's not very far away at all. Not if you're a Christian. It doesn't take any time at all for God to get his help to you, because he is right there with you, right where you are right now. If you're a Christian, you have this promise. Jesus says, "I will never leave you. I will never forsake you." If you're a Christian, you have this promise. Jesus said, "Behold, I am with you always." Verse 3. "Remember all your burnt offerings," or all your offerings, "and accept all your burnt sacrifices," Selah. And God does. God remembers all the things that we do for him. When you do something to make God happy, he remembers that. Long after you may forget it, he still remembers it. And when you sacrifice in order to please God, God certainly appreciates and remembers that as well. Verse 4, "Grant you according to your own heart and fulfill all your counsel." When our desires fall in line with God's desires, sooner or later, God will give us our desires. If it's sooner, then have a good time. And don't forget to say thank you. If it's later, well, then use the delay as an opportunity to learn how to trust God and how to live for him, even when things are not as swell as you'd like them to be. Verse 5. It says, "We will rejoice in your salvation." Pay attention to that, would you? "We will rejoice in your salvation, and in the name of our God we will set up our banners. The Lord fulfill all your petitions." We will rejoice in your salvation. The Bible says that salvation belongs to God. There is no salvation apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, "We will rejoice in your salvation." And I don't care what we have or we don't have in this life. If we have Jesus, then we're not going to hell. And if we cannot be happy knowing that our Lord went through hell on the cross so that we won't have to burn in hell forever, if that doesn't make us happy, then I doubt that anything could make us happy. Really. A person has to be screwy to not rejoice in what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us, given us salvation by dying on the cross. Verse 6, "Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will hear him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand." God allows us sometimes to get into trouble so that we can experience His gracious assistance in getting out of that trouble. Example, if Jesus doesn't allow His men to be caught in a terrible storm in the middle of the Sea of Galilee in the middle of the night, if He doesn't allow that to happen, then He doesn't have an opportunity to show His power by walking on the water and stilling that horrible storm with a spoken word, which caused them to appreciate and recognize Him for who He was. And so Jesus is good, and Almighty God is good, and they show it when they use their mighty strength in a nice way to help their people. 7. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. What are you going to trust in is what the question is. It's not a question, but I'll turn it into a question. You're going to trust in chariots and horses or in God? If one makes their flesh or their own resources or their own gifts or their own talents or their own strength to be their trust, they are trusting in chariots and horses and they will fail. If one depends on the devices devised by people, if one depends on those sorts of things to help them live the way God wants them to live, then they will fail. God does not need and God does not want any help from the world in order to provide the means for His people to live a holy life. He doesn't want it. He doesn't need it. Let the world trust in their chariots. Let the world trust in their horses. We've got God. We've got the Holy Spirit. We've got Jesus Christ. And we've got the cross. And so it says in verse 8, they are brought down and fallen, but we are risen and stand upright. Save, Lord, let the King hear us when we call. They are brought down and fallen. Who's the they? It's the them who trust in chariots and horses and something other than God. They fail. Why would Christians want to trust in chariots and horses? Why would you want to trust in something other than God to make you what God wants you to be? The Bible says, having begun in the Spirit, are we now going to be made perfect in the flesh? And that assumes a no answer. Of course not. We begin our spiritual life, our salvation, by faith in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And we continue to grow in sanctification the exact same way through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and by faith in that cross. Any other method is going to fail. Any program or self-help book will fail. Those things are nothing more than chariots and horses. And they're not what God's people should trust in for deliverance from sin. They are wrong. Psalm 21, the King shall joy in your strength, O Lord, and in your salvation how greatly shall he rejoice. Whether it's King David or you or I, we should rejoice in the strength that God has given us. In other words, no one should take anything for granted that they can do. Don't take anything that you can do for granted. Sometimes people must lose something in order to recognize just how valuable that something was. Verse 2, you have given him his heart's desire and have not withheld the request of his lips, Selah. David's not taking anything for granted. You see that? He's thanking God right here for answered prayer. Our thank yous for answered prayers should be at least as fervent as our prayers had been. And David acknowledges God's answer to his prayers right here. Verse 3, for you anticipate him with the blessings of goodness. In other words, God, you give blessings. Before we even ask, you give blessings. And then a lot of times when we ask, you give us much more than what we even asked for. And that's how God is. God is a God who loves to bless. God babies his children. He indulges his children. And he likes to do it. He likes to be good to us. Think about it. Most of the things that you have and you enjoy are given to you by God without you even having to ask him for it. He just loves to bless. He looks for ways to bless. The Bible says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward Him. 4. He asked life of you, and you gave it Him, even length of days, forever and ever. And that doesn't just go for the king, that goes for you, or anyone. If a sinner asks God for life that will last forever, God will give it. If they ask for it through Jesus Christ, God will give it. I know He will. Jesus promises, all those who come to Me, I will in no way cast out. He'll never turn anybody down as long as they are sincere. Verse 5. His glory is great in your salvation. Honor and majesty have you laid upon Him. The Bible says that at the return of Christ, we are going to share, we Christians are going to share in His glory. Now, I don't know exactly what that means, but I know it's good. I do know that. And I also know that it, along with anything else that we will ever enjoy, is a direct result of Jesus dying on the cross for us. I know that for sure. Because we have nothing apart from the cross of Christ. Nothing. 6. For you have made Him most blessed forever. You have made Him exceeding glad with your countenance. Nothing can make a child of God exceeding glad like the presence of God. Heaven is going to be great for many reasons, I am sure. And most of those reasons are surprises because we don't know what to expect. But the best thing about heaven will be our ability to enjoy God's presence, His fellowship, without the hindrances that we have in this life. Because those of us who belong to Jesus, we are like fish out of water in this world as we fight and scrape to enjoy God while living in these bodies of flesh and contending with our sin nature. But in that day, those things are going to be gone. And we will enjoy God's presence like never before. And that's going to be the greatest source of joy in heaven on top of everything else. 7. For the king trusts in the Lord, and through the mercy of the Most High, he shall not be moved. If you're going to put your trust in someone, if you're going to put your trust in something, don't you think it ought to be God? Don't you think it ought to be Jesus? Think about it. God knows what's best. God wants what is best. And God can do what is best. Now, why in the world would anyone not put their faith in God? Since that's the case. No one else. You can't say those things about anybody else or anything else. Verse 8. Your hand shall find out all your enemies. Your right hand shall find out those who hate you. In other words, God knows those who love Him, and God knows those who hate Him. God knows those who trust in His Son for salvation. God knows those who do not. And so God knows who to reward, and God knows who to punish. God knows who to welcome into heaven after they die. God knows who to banish to hell after they die. 9. You shall make them as a fiery oven in the time of your anger. The Lord shall swallow them up in His wrath, and the fire shall devour them. Well, and what God is saying here is that evil will not be tolerated once Christ returns. Judgment day will be it. That'll be it. 10. Their fruit shall you destroy from the earth, and their seed from among the children of men. In other words, evil will not be tolerated, because Christ is not going to let it even begin to get a foothold in the new creation. It's going to be a non-issue. Verse 11. For they intended evil against you. They imagined a mischievous device, which they are not able to perform. People who intend evil against God are really chasing their tail. Let's face it. It just doesn't pay to oppose God. And anyone who goes to their grave opposing God will quickly learn how foolish they have been. What a bunch of idiots. Blatant, flagrant rebellion against God and His Son is going to be quickly punished and eternally punished, torment forever. 12. Therefore, shall you make them turn their back, when you shall make ready your arrows upon your strings against the face of them. Sinners will want to turn their back and run from Jesus on Judgment Day. But they're going to discover that you cannot outrun the wrath of God. No one's that fast. 13. Be thou exalted, Lord, in your own strength, so we will sing and praise your power. And great prayer right here. The writer says, God, show your power. Show your great power. Don't hold back. Show it in full force so that no one can miss it. And I think it's interesting that unrighteous people fear the power of God. Unrighteous people would rather have God go away. They fear the power of God, while righteous people long for it, because God's power always works what is right. Psalm 22. Now, this psalm, really, I should have covered this on Good Friday. Maybe I will next Good Friday, if the Lord allows me, if I'm still around. Because Psalm 22, at least the first 21 verses of it, describe Jesus on the cross. They give you an insight into the sufferings of Christ. Because, you know, the Gospels really don't go into it too deeply. And so it begins in verse 21. Now, this is Jesus. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? So and let's read verse 2 along with it. Oh, my God, I cry in the daytime, but you hear not, and in the night season, and am not silent. And so Jesus said this on the cross while he was being punished for our sins. God, here's the amazing thing. God will not ignore the worst sinner when they pray with repentance. But he ignored his own son while he was paying for our sin. So he says, why, God? Why have you forsaken me? Verse 3, but you are holy, O thou who inhabits the praises of Israel. So Jesus asks the question in verses 1 and 2. He answers his own question in verse 3. The Father left him to die because God is holy, and his holiness demands that sins be paid for. God's love for us, Jesus' love for us, provided what God's holiness and his justice demanded, namely, the punishment for our sins. That's why God ignored him. Verse 4. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted and you did deliver them. They cried unto you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not confounded. Jesus talking to the Father on the cross says, Father, you never ignored the rebellious Israelites when they cried out to you. And that's true. And yet God did ignore the prayers of his own son while he was on the cross. He had to, for us, or we all go to hell. And it's what Jesus wanted. And it's what the Father wanted. 6. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. God turned his back on Christ, his son. And so did the very people that Jesus created. They turned their back on him too. No wonder Jesus felt like a worm and not like a man, because they did not treat him like a human being. They treated him like a worm. 7. And here is a description of how the people treated Jesus. Look at verse 7. All they who see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head. This is just incredible to me. Crucifixion is one of the most hideous devices ever devised by evil man, because a person who is crucified suffers so horribly. And how anybody can be so depraved that you could laugh at some being crucified is beyond me. But even while Jesus hung on the cross, paying for the sins of the people that he created and who had rejected him, he also had to endure their mocking. 8. This is what they said. He trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted him. So the people mocked Jesus because They did not believe that someone who trusted God and someone whom God loved would ever be nailed to a cross. Just it would never happen to someone who God loved. They were wrong. People are wrong today. Christians are wrong today. A lot of TV preachers are wrong today. Because trusting in God and being loved by God doesn't always result in happy times in this life. It just does not. Our reward is in heaven, not on earth. Verse 10. Or actually verse 9. But you are he who took me out of the womb. You did make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. While Jesus was suffering on the cross, he remembered Bethlehem. And states here in verse 9 that God took him out of his mother's womb. And that may be a little bit more literal than you think. I say that because there have been those in the church from the very beginning who have thought and taught that the birth of Jesus Christ was a miraculous birth. In other words, it was a painless delivery. God literally did take Jesus out of his mother's womb. Don't know if that's true or not. Verse 10. I was cast upon you from the womb. You are my God, from my mother's belly. It was God the Father who protected Jesus right from the day of his birth, and it's a good thing he did, too. He needed it. You remember the story. Herod tried to kill Jesus shortly after he was born, but the Father sent an angel who told Joseph to get Jesus out of there fast and get him down to Egypt. He was protecting him right from the beginning. 11. Be not far from me, for trouble is near. For there is none to help, and there wasn't. You know, on the basis of God the Father's past protection over Jesus Christ, from the time of Bethlehem onward, Jesus appeals for him to be with him during his very difficult time of suffering on the cross. You've done it in the past, Father. How about right now? And he says, nope, no one else is here. And really, no one was there to help him. All of the Lord's friends, including his own mother, just had to sit by and watch. So it was difficult on Jesus, very difficult, and it was difficult on them too. 12. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and roaring lion. The strong bulls and the roaring lions referred to Christ's fellow Israelites. I mean, this was a party to them. As he hung on the cross, they were like hungry wild beasts, staring at him, gaping at him, waiting to pounce on him. You know, their king had come. He had presented himself to them as king, and they pounced on him like a wild beast on a lamb. 14. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. Talking about his physical sufferings. The physical sufferings Jesus went through are something that you and I can't even begin to imagine. He says he's poured out like water. Poured out like water means totally exhausted, wiped out. His bones literally popped out of joint. His internal organs were hurting. The Bible says his heart melted. His body was one entire mass of pain. 15. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaves to my jaws, and you have brought me into the dust of death. Jesus was so thirsty while he hung on the cross that his tongue actually stuck to the inside of his mouth. And I want you to know, this body of his that was experiencing enormous pain and enormous thirst, well, what Jesus went through for 6 hours on that cross is what people in hell go through forever. 16. For dogs have compassed me, refers to the Gentiles who carried out this terrible, terrible thing against Jesus Christ. So the dogs referred to the Roman soldiers who nailed Jesus to the cross. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, piercing my hands and my feet. Speaking of resurrection. They surrounded Christ like a bunch of rabid dogs. And they nailed him to the cross without pity. After, of course, they ripped his flesh apart with flogging. 17, I may count all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They stared at Christ as he hung on the cross. They stared at Christ. Half-naked body, maybe completely naked body. They stared at him. They laughed at him. And they saw his bones push out of his bloody skin. And they stared as if it was something to delight in. 18. They put my garments among them, part my garments among them, and cast lots for my vesture. They took the only thing that Christ owned, and that was the shirt off his back, and they threw dice for it. And hundreds of years after the Holy Spirit wrote this song, all this happened to Jesus just exactly as the Bible said it would. 19. But be not thou far from me, O Lord, O my strength. Haste thee to help me. So in his humanity, Jesus is crying out for help. He's saying, Father, don't let my enemies devour me. And again, the spiritual and the physical agony that Christ was going through, we have no way of beginning to understand. But he did it for us. And actually, we'll pick up next time right here, but I want to say it, and I'll say it again next time. Between verses 21 and 22 is a huge gap of time. Between verses 21 and 22, you have the death, the burial, the resurrection, the ascension of Jesus Christ, and the entire earth age, or excuse me, church age that we are in right now, that all exists between verses 21 and 22, because as we come to verse 22 next time, it speaks of the return of Christ and the setting up of this earthly kingdom. And we'll see that next time. If you have never asked Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, don't put it off. You know, he hung on the cross and he suffered for you. But if you don't receive him as Lord and Savior, then you will suffer as he suffered on the cross. You will suffer like that forever in hell, without parole, without any let-up. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. That's what the Bible says. On the day of Pentecost, Peter, preaching to sinners, first day that the church ever existed, he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. You must receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. If you haven't done that, just a simple prayer. Ask him to come into your life. Ask him to be your Lord and ask him to be your Savior, and mean business, and he'll do that. If you have any questions, comments for me, if you have any prayer requests for me, feel free to write me. My address is Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, Wisconsin, 54402-2211. That's Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, 54402-2211. If you'd rather email, you can do that. I can be emailed at vbyvmm@aol.com. That's vbyvmm@aol.com. This is the last week that I will be offering the pamphlet, Saved, quote unquote, but going to hell. It's a very important pamphlet. I want to get it into your hands. I'll give it to you for free. Postage paid, just write and ask for it, or email me and ask for it, Saved, but going to hell. A lot of people have a false sense of assurance. And the Bible warns us not to have that. And this pamphlet will help you discern if you or somebody you care about has that false sense of assurance. Write and ask for, Saved, but going to hell. My address again is Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, 54402-2211. My email is vbyvmm@aol.com. If you want more of the Word of God, you can go to our website, BibleCommentaries.us. That's BibleCommentaries.us. You can study the entire Bible online with my audio Bible commentaries for free.